All right, let's take our Bibles and look together in Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Now, in the bulletin, I put the title, Plenteous Redemption, thinking that I could get through this psalm in one message, but I should learn by now that that'll never be the case. So, being as we're not subservient to what's in the bulletin, I've entitled this particular message, Out of the Depths. Out of the Depths. And that's taken right from verse 1 of Psalm 130, where we read a psalm of degrees. Again, this was one sung as the pilgrims, those of Israel who were the Lord's, made their way step by step up to Jerusalem. So a psalm of degrees. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord, more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. We just sang about it. Oh, how merciful. And with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let's have a word of prayer before we continue. Gracious Father, what an awesome privilege it is for us to be able to sit here and in the quiet of these moments that you've given us, open your word and to hear this inspired word written through the hand of the psalmist, and yet we know the author is none other than your Spirit, the Spirit of grace, whose one work is to take sinners such as we are and reveal Christ in us. Teach us of him. This is a hymn book, his hymn, about him. And I pray that as we open it today, you would open our eyes to behold him in all of his glory as a Savior, as a substitute, as your suffering servant who came to pay the sin debt because we could not. And as we see him, dear Father, may our eyes be even less upon ourselves and seeing ourselves no good thing, but to see in him all that is good because he came and worked out this redemption, salvation to your honor and glory. So I pray for your Spirit to have eyes for Christ only. And I give you the praise, honor, and glory in his precious name. Amen. I was looking back. It was over 6 years ago that we actually began studying through this inspired hymn book, H-I-M book. And I can remember the very first psalm, Psalm 1, Blessed is the Man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And any that were here at that time heard me say that the blessed man is none other than Christ. That if we go through these psalms and miss Christ, then we have missed all that is necessary, all that is needful. And in every chapter, in every verse, as the Lord has directed me, and sometimes when you first read, you think, where's Christ? Because he's like gold. He's not lying on the surface. I don't know anybody here other than maybe finding a fake gold coin. I remember walking along one time and I thought I'd found some gold. because it looked right, but when I picked it up, it just didn't feel right. And I thought, that makes sense. Unless someone came along and dropped a gold coin, you're not going to find gold lying on the surface. You have to dig for it. And so it is in the Scriptures. I truly believe that the way the Spirit of God has written this word, there's just enough to snare natural-minded people that read it that aren't really looking for Christ. They're going to be falling all over the little granite and stones that look like diamonds, but really it's self-appropriate. It doesn't have anything to do with Christ. To find Christ, first of all, the Spirit has to give you eyes to see Him. This is a spiritual book. And secondly, as you read through these Scriptures, there are going to be verses or chapters, because of the way we've been taught, that our first thought is going to be how it applies to me. And those are old grave clothes. And I will tell you, as we go through the Psalms, there's no book that is misused more than the Psalms. People will go to it to try to find something to perk them up, get them going. My devotional, I love reading the Psalms because it makes me feel better. All this stuff that you hear, when in reality it's all about Christ. And here's an example in Psalm 130. How many people, when they read in verse 1, where it says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord, that immediately their mind goes to times of difficulty and trial they've been through, trouble, depression, other things, and they say, sometimes even taking right the date in the margin, because they're figuring out how this psalm really helped them in a time of trouble. Now, I'm not saying that there are not any personal benefits that come to us through reading the Scriptures. We should benefit. Our souls, if we're the Lord, should be strengthened, refreshed as we read these. But that's not the primary reason it's written. And again, who is the author of these Scriptures if it's not the Spirit of God? And what did Christ say about the Spirit of God to His disciples? He said that when He would come, He would take the things of Christ and reveal them unto you. How do you know that you have read the Scriptures aright? It's when your eyes are open to Christ and you see His glory, His person, His work therein. And so I like the fact that we're taking so long going through the Psalms. I'm not in any hurry. Are you? Have you ever been down a trail somewhere that's so beautiful? You just, every time you turn in the turn and look, you think, oh, I hope this never ends. That is so beautiful. You're not in a hurry. You're taking it all in. Such is the way that we ought to read these Scriptures, moving slowly and looking by God's grace, seeing all that pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ here, regardless of how the world might interpret these Scriptures. We know that Christ is all in the Scriptures. He's not just a revelation of the Word of God. He is the Word of God. John 1:1 makes that plain. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. There are a couple of Scriptures in the New Testament that confirm what I've just told you. If you look over in Luke chapter 24, this was following the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here were some of these disciples that as they walked along on the road to Emmaus, they were visiting with one another about the events that had happened in Jerusalem concerning our Lord's death. And our Lord appeared unto them, verse 15. It says, while they communed together, Luke 24, and reasoned, this is a big event. It was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ by crucifixion, one of the worst ways that person could ever be put to death. But as they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, here's the point I was making about Scripture, because you say, well, why don't we see it everywhere? Well, if your eyes are holden, you can't. It takes the Lord beholding himself to you. And that's what we see in verse 16. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. It shows us again that wherever we read in the Word, just because it's the inspired Word, it still takes Christ opening those eyes for us to see. Now, the part I want you to see is when the Lord began to speak with them from the Scriptures. These very Scriptures that we're reading and studying right now. In verse 25, for example, Luke 24, 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, he wasn't denigrating them by saying, O fools, O foolish thinking. And he's speaking to ones that were his own. These were ones for whom he came and paid the debt. Aren't you thankful that our salvation doesn't depend on how clearly we see Christ, but rather how he sees us? Now, if he sees us, he will teach us. I'm not saying by that that that's an excuse to believe anything you want to about Christ. No, but what truth he does reveal of himself is like a light. Peter described it as the dawning of the day. At what point do you say the sunrise is occurring? I was driving here this morning, and I looked, it was so beautiful, but I was looking for the sun. I could tell the sun was rising, but I had not yet seen the sun. And I believe that's how the Lord teaches. There's a rising of the sun, S-O-N, in the heart. The dawning of the day is how Peter describes it. But in our nature, we are slow of heart to believe. To me, that's one of the greatest blessings of the cross. Because I hear people say today, well, Christ died for every sin except for unbelief. Well, we're all in trouble then. That's their way of explaining why people end up in hell anyway for whom Christ died. They've missed it from beginning to end. No, Christ is going to have everyone for whom he paid the debt. And yet that unbelief clings to us like flies to old flypaper. And it takes Christ being pleased to reveal himself again and again. That's why we meet around this word. I know there's some that when I tell them I'm going to preach to you Christ from the Scriptures, they go, again? They're looking for other things, you know? But yes, again, because of the foolishness of this heart and the nature of this heart to be slow to believe. Notice, all that the prophets have spoken. This is our Lord Jesus Christ taking them back to the Word, who is the Word, and saying, slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, I spent years and money paying professors to teach me about times and seasons and historic background and occasions of writing of books of the Old Testament, all these things. Israel, I mean, big bucks. But that's not what the prophets were writing about. And I was blind. I believe. I bought into the lie for years. Sometimes I sit back and think, I'd like to have those 7 years of money back that I spent studying these things under some professors that were blind. Verse 26 describes what the prophets were all about. See, our problem is many times we don't read far enough. We settle it at a verse, but notice there's a colon after the end of verse 25, so it doesn't stop. What is it that we're slow to believe all that the prophets have written? Again, this is why if we're left to ourselves, we're going to be going down these little bunny trails, getting lost off in the mud and missing it. Christ said, verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Now that's the sum total of what all the prophets have written about. Go back in the Old Testament. I don't care whether it starts with Genesis. Moses was a prophet. All the way through the Psalms, David was a prophet. All the way through Malachi. The one message that these were directed by the Spirit to write about was, ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? It talks about his suffering as a man in the flesh, where he was subject to the law of God, but his suffering at the cross, where he paid the sin debt of that people that the Father had given him. But his, notice, entering into his glory. When were those glorified for whom Christ paid the debt? I hear people talking about it in the sweet by and by. No. When Christ ascended into glory, he took captivity captive. He took those who had been captive to the law and sin and death in the world and carried them in his bosom with him into glory, where he now is seated and he ever lives to intercede on their behalf. So, positionally, if Christ paid my debt, I'm seated with him in my representative. All of this is what's described in the Scriptures. And look at verse 27. Beginning at Moses, so that's talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, I don't know how long that took, but they were in a hurry anyway. They were walking along the road to Emmaus. They had some distance to cover. Oh, to be there to hear how the Lord would have expounded these Scriptures. But you know what? We know how he would have expounded them because we have it right in front of us. But how we need his presence. But notice, one subject, verse 27, expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And as they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us. You know, when the Lord's teaching you, you want his presence. And yet, their eyes were still holden until such time as he was pleased to open their eyes. So you can see right here, and I'm going to come back to Psalm 130 and show you that Psalm 130 isn't really about our cry out of the depths. But as it says here, the prophets spoke of how Christ ought to have suffered these things. So that's where our attention needs to go. What is this in Psalm 130, out of the depths, teaching us about Christ's suffering? We're going to look at it here in a second. But if you look in verse 44, again, when he appeared unto his disciples after his resurrection, it says here in verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, and looky here, and in the Psalms concerning me. If you have a problem with that, you've got a problem with Scripture. Because this is not your biography. It's not my biography. This is Christ's autobiography. His Spirit that directed these to write, and it's all about him. If you buy a book in a store and you're interested in reading about somebody, I want to read what they have to say about themselves. There are biographies about people you can read, but if I see an autobiography, all right, I'm going to find out what this person has to say about themselves. This book that we have here, even though written by 40 authors or writers, penned by them, over a period of 1,500 years of time, from the time you count Moses all the way to John, and yet, about Christ. This is his autobiography. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Again, this is the foundation that we need to lay again and again. What is preaching about? It's about Christ. What is the scripture about? It's about Christ. What is our learning about? Christ said, come unto me and learn of me. If we haven't learned of him, then we've missed why this word is written. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, again, the prophets, what was it that they wrote about? Here in verse 10 it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Notice, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. That doesn't mean there wasn't any grace in the Old Testament. Genesis 6 tells us Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord instructed him to build that ark. But were Noah's eyes on a physical ark as being his salvation? No. It's in what that ark represented. We know that from reading Peter. He was called a preacher of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Certainly not his own. You think Moses was, or Noah was a righteous man in himself inherently. Well, just read what happened after he got out of the ark. Got drunk and got a couple of his daughters. That was Lot. Noah got drunk and his nakedness was exposed to his sons. All of these things that we find in Scripture concerning them, but if he was a preacher of righteousness, he was preaching the righteousness of God that was yet to come. Like here, the grace that should come unto you. You can put in the margin there, Christ. He came full of grace and truth. He is the sum of all that was written of him there in the Old Testament scriptures. But look in verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time, notice, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. I was raised and taught that the Spirit of Christ didn't dwell anybody in the Old Testament because Christ hadn't come. Clearly, this verse had not been opened to me at that time because it says, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. And look how they were taught in verse 11, searching what? They read each other's scriptures. They searched in the scriptures. Those that came after Moses searched those scriptures in the law concerning Christ. And notice it says, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's the one thing you're going to find about Scripture, is that all of these that wrote concerning the same subject and were of one mind and heart. That's the way it is when the Spirit's at work. When you see division in denominations and people that profess to be Christians over who Christ is and why he came and what he accomplished, you know, there's some blind people somewhere, because the Spirit is not divided. Where the Spirit has revealed Christ, he reveals him according to this word. So coming back here to Psalm 130, this psalm is not related to any sort of temporal or temporary concern of some individual, even of the psalmist, even though David's name's not put here. Many believe that he was the writer of this, but that doesn't matter. We know who the author is. It's the Spirit of God. And so as we read this, I read it already once, but I don't know whether your thoughts were focused on Christ in reading it. But read it again, now thinking of how Christ, in his humiliation and in his suffering, would have prayed this prayer unto his Father. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. There's times when we will address God in our need, and I've heard some say, I don't even know if my prayers are even getting to the ceiling. That's how you feel. You feel as if heaven is brass and the earth is iron. And again, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, it says there, we don't even know how to pray as we ought. Think of the last time that you were going through some difficulty and trouble. The Lord sends these things. But I will tell you that if in that trouble or difficulty, your thoughts are on how you might be delivered out of it, or how God somehow is going to answer you in that difficulty, apart from the mediator, then your eyes are in the wrong place. And I'll tell you what's of comfort to me is that the Lord himself was heard in his suffering. He was heard out of the depths. Because it says, Lord, hear my voice, let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. The one thing we do know is that the Father always hears the Son. And in our lives, whatever difficulty or trouble that he is bringing us through, we can be assured that the Lord always hears him. That's why we're taught to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. How is God's will done but through his Son? There is not one thing that God is doing in this world except it be to the glory and honor of his Son. Now that puts things in perspective, doesn't it? This world is not turning around us. Our days are not determined about how we feel. You always ask people, how's your day going? Good? Bad? In reality, none of that should matter. Because this world is spinning, this universe is turning around the Son, S-O-N. It's all about him. That's what we see here. This psalmist here, I believe, is expressing what our Lord Jesus Christ would have in his soul suffering. See, this is not some sort of physical material depth that is written of here, but one from the very soul. When he says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. It's not just the depths of the situation, but from the very depth of the heart and the soul have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Do you realize that that is how true prayer occurs? It's not when we've formulated it and calculated it and put it out in words. That's not prayer. Again, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, if you look there with me, we don't know how to pray as we ought. But I believe that true prayer occurs exactly in that, when our very spirit or soul is emptied, where we are unable to see any end in sight, and we're caused to cry out unto the Lord in our need. It says that in Romans 8. 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's why I say true prayer really occurs without words. These are groanings which cannot be uttered. And you wonder sometimes, there are a few times in Scripture where we see exactly what our Lord prayed unto his Father. And that would have been for the instruction of those about him. But read how many times that he separated himself, went aside, left his disciples, and communed with his Father in prayer. There's a reason that those words aren't recorded. Because I don't believe that it was necessarily in words that his cries and his prayers were expressed, but his very thought from the very depths of his heart and soul. He cried out unto his Father with with groanings that cannot be uttered. How do you write such things? I know the scriptures give us an idea, but even there we know that it's not all. There are many things that Christ said and did that are not written here in these scriptures, but what is written is sufficient for us to understand and know that He's the Savior and the Redeemer, and that it's His prayers, His cries, His suffering, His death that God considers to hear any sinner for whom He paid the debt. But it says there in verse 27 of Romans 8, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit." Not the words of the Spirit, the mind of the Spirit. "Because he maketh intercession for the saints," for the justified ones, for those that Christ came and paid their debt according to what? The will of God. Actually, "the will of" is an italic. It just simply says according to God. Father, Son, and Spirit work in harmony. But that's what I see here in this psalm, Psalm 130, out of the depths. If you wonder, well, what was Christ's soul suffering? Because Isaiah 53 said he made his soul an offering for sin. Now his body died. It shed blood. That was necessary, the shedding of blood unto death. But the soul, you can't get a hold of. But as Christ, as the sin bearer, his soul was never made sinful in this entire process. But his soul was made an offering for sin. And there was a suffering and an enduring as the just for the unjust that words cannot express. And yet we know from Scripture that our Lord, in that suffering, from the cradle to the grave, in that suffering, he would have been crying out of the depths of his soul unto his Father to be heard. See that in verse 2 of Psalm 130. "Lord, hear my voice." It comes from the soul, but in his crying out to him, it doesn't necessarily have to be a physical voice. Because Isaiah said he didn't raise his voice in the street. It's not like these today that think they're filled with the Spirit when they're wailing and carrying on. No. Our Lord didn't raise his voice in the street, but there's a voice out of the depths, the groanings that cannot be uttered. But the Spirit takes and intercedes, notice, on behalf of the saints. Christ wasn't doing this for himself. This was not a social experiment that Christ went through in coming as God in the flesh just to see what it felt like. He didn't have to experience that to know. He's the Creator. But the law and justice of God required that he come and pay the sin debt and suffer as if he were the sinner. He was never made the sinner, but as if he were the sinner, in the place of the sinner. And these are the depths from which he cried. If you look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, I'm just giving you some of these key verses that as we read, we need to be reminded of. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. It says, "When in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears." You see how that relates to Psalm 130 and verse 1? "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." Those are the words we see in the Old Testament used here. Prayers, supplications, crying, tears. These weren't just physical tears, but these were the suffering of his soul. Described here as tears unto him, notice, that was able to save him from death. I know, again, there's some that just very coldly say, well, Christ knew the end already. It was just a matter of getting there. No. As a man, he suffered as if he were not God. He endured. And his cries unto his Father were that the Father might be pleased with every breath he took as the substitute of his people. I'll tell you, where we treat lightly the law and justice of God, Christ did not treat it lightly. This was all his glory. Dot every I, cross every T, not just in word, not just in work, but in the very spirit of the law. Never having had a contrary thought. Never having complained of anything that was put upon him. He was the faithful servant. And it says here in verse 7, he was heard in that he feared. He feared his Father. He feared the Lord. Do you realize that's our condemnation, is that there's no fear of God in us? People talk about God as if he's the buddy upstairs, the man upstairs. You hear all this stuff. There's somebody that's never had their eyes open to see God as he is. John, who laid his head on Christ's breast while he was on this earth, after Christ had resurrected and ascended in glory and revealed himself there on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation, when he opened up that revelation of himself to John, the scriptures say that John fell at his feet as if he were dead. Such was the overwhelming view of the glory of Christ and his resurrected and ascended state. I'll tell you, people that treat lightly the person and work of the Lord Jesus, they've never seen him. It's not a joke. It's not something that you just learn in your head and learn to rote regurgitate. This has to do with the very glory of Christ. He was heard in that he feared. And look at here in verse 8, Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, the Son of God, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And it says being made perfect. Doesn't mean he was imperfect. That word perfect means complete. You read how many times in the Gospels it says that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He did not commend his soul to the Father there on the cross until every scripture had been fulfilled. Even down to, I thirst. A reminder that he was a man. Here's one who created the waters. Here's one who's the living water. And yet for the sake of sinners such as we are, he said, I thirst. You think that's an easy thing? Just go meditate on that for a minute, or a second, if the Lord will give you eyes to hear. That shows just to what depths he was taken in his soul. That wasn't just a physical thirst, because when they went to give him that vinegar, which was designed to help calm suffering, it was some sort of morphine, he refused it. Well, this is a soul suffering where he said, I thirst. What was he thirsting for? The glory of his Father. There's not been one of us that has ever thirsted in that way. If our salvation depended upon it, we couldn't do it. But he did it. And he was heard in that he suffered these things and learned obedience by the things which he suffered and was made perfect, complete. We sing that, complete in him, oh, no work of mine. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Obey him means bow unto him, hearing him. So I'm thankful this is here in Psalm 130. We're going to come back to it, but out of the depths, I'll tell you, it overwhelms me when the Lord is pleased to show me just how great a Savior he is and what he suffered, what he endured for a wretch like me. I'll tell you, there's two things that people left to themselves will never see. They'll never see the depths of their own sin. There's a bunch of people walking around professing Christ with their lips that have never been shown their lost estate. But the second thing they've never seen is the glory of Christ. If they did, they wouldn't be talking about him the way they do. They wouldn't be acting out plays as if they can, who's going to be Jesus in the passion play this year? All of that nonsense. They'd be like John, flat on their face at Christ's feet as if they were dead. When you're there, the only way you can be raised up is for the Lord to raise you up. That's what this is about, out of the depths. We see here through this, if you want to go back and read it and study, we'll come back to it, but verse 1 and 2, his desires toward his father. And in verses 3 and 4, his complete submission before God, his desire toward the Father, his submission before the Father. Verses 5 and 6, his attendance upon the Father, attending as a servant would, waiting upon his Father. And then verses 7 and 8, his expectations. Oh, that glorious expectation the Father would hear. Not for his own sake, but for the sake of those he came to save. What a glorious psalm. I look forward to studying it further with you. All right, let's...